Well, Haggai accepted the call to prophetic ministry in a time when the city of Jerusalem was rebuilding after almost a century of political turmoil and economic downturn. 70 years before, the Babylonian army had marched on the city. They had burnt it to the ground, reduced large sections to rubble. The Holy Temple, the center of religious life, the symbol of God's abiding presence among the people, was reduced to rubble. The invading army, it forced most of the Jewish people into exile, spreading them out across the empire. But now, thanks to new policies in place, after the Persians defeated and conquered Babylon, the Jewish people were able to return home to their ancestral lands. They began the long process of picking up the pieces of their fallen city and rebuilding the nation. And the project began with great hope and promise. This was going to be a new day in Jerusalem. Their new religious and political leaders assured them that there would be peace and prosperity for all. But unfortunately, the turnaround was not happening as fast as people had hoped. Limited labor resources and poor land led to minimal economic growth. And to make matters worse, the reconstruction project of the Holy Temple faced heavy criticism from older members in the community who were dissatisfied with the results of the process. And this was a significant blow to Jerusalem's new leadership, as this particular initiative, it symbolized all the hope of change and renewal that was to come. This criticism, it began early on in the process. As the walls were starting to be rebuilt, the elders in the community couldn't help but notice that this reconstructed building, it didn't seem to capture the same glory and splendor of the former one. For those members that they could still remember a time when that holy temple stood at the center of the city, when it was the center of the heart and soul of the nation, but that day was gone. The Ark of the Covenant, its mercy seat, its golden cherubim on top, it was gone. Tablets of the covenant, written by the very finger of God, they were gone. The pot of manna, the symbol of God's provision in the wilderness, it was gone. The eternal fire on the altar, it was extinguished. The great priests of their childhood, gone. And although nice substitutes may fill this rebuilt sanctuary, they couldn't help but feel that they would never capture the fullness of what had been lost. Their eyes could only fill with tears at the remembrance of what used to be. Haggai is called to prophesy to these people. A community so filled with grief over their lost past that they cannot imagine a new future. And if he is to truly be a prophet of the people, he has some important questions he's got to answer first. Questions like, how can this rebuilding project ever bring back what was lost? What do we do with this temple that doesn't look the same anymore? With this community that has changed? How can we ever achieve this new future that has been promised to us. These are difficult questions. And I've got to be honest with you, this week, as I was writing this sermon, this particular passage of Scripture affected me pretty deeply. And it could be because I find it so relatable, right? I mean, as a pastor, I spend most of my week, a lot of time, thinking about the future of the church, both the church universal as a movement in this nation and around the world, and about local churches, this church in particular. And sadly, more and more every day, you read articles in the Post, or you watch segments on news channels, and we hear about churches and denominations who are struggling just to stay alive. What does it mean to be church in a nation where Sunday morning attendance has been on the decline for the past 20 years? Marshall Road and Ware on this morning, they weren't filled with people making their way to church. You go to Amphora afterwards, most of those people are just waking up, right? And at the same time, congregations across the nation are getting older and older. Everyone's talking about how they attract young families, what will the future look like? A lot of sadness and grief attached to that. We all remember a time when sanctuaries and churches across the country felt like they were full, programs were full, budgets had surpluses to them. It felt like all you had to do as a church was open up your doors on Sunday and people just showed up, right? Helped if maybe the preacher was likable, but that was fine. Something has changed in us. We're not immune to this sadness as a church, even though, as Vienna Baptist, we are larger than the average church in Virginia, in D.C., in Maryland, and it would still be dishonest of me not to acknowledge that we can resonate with this sadness. Some of you may remember a time when the membership was bigger. We're not alone in that. When I meet with my clergy colleagues in Vienna and around this region, all churches face enormous pressure. All of us remember a time decades ago when being church felt different. And I'm right there with you. At the same time, ministers like me, we still believe that there is a great future for the church. That God still has work for us to do, that caring communities of faith still play a vital role in the future of our world. But we also know that the church of tomorrow will look like the church of today, and it certainly will look differently than the church of yesterday, and that's a painful, difficult challenge to accept, particularly when you have meaningful and formative memories of the ways we used to be church together. So Christians everywhere find themselves asking the question, much like the people in Jerusalem, if we can't recapture the splendor of the past, what hope do we have for the future? And this is, it's at this point that our reading today actually began to inspire me this week. Notice what Haggai writes here. He repeats a refrain over and over again in these 9 verses. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you. Take courage, my spirit abides among you. do not fear. The prophet knows that there are real challenges ahead for the people in their rebuilding process. A bright new future won't magically appear all by itself. It'll be built by a people of faith called to work together, people who have the courage to trust in God and the commitment to see the work through to completion. And it's important to remember that this courage that Haggai calls them to, it's not something that they generate amongst themselves. It's not some energy that they pull up. It's not an absence of fear. It's not a denial of real challenges. Courage, Haggai tells the people, comes from their confidence in the reality of God's work and presence in their midst. That although they will face obstacles and difficulties, God is already at work among them. They're not having to wait for God to show up or cross their fingers and hope something happens. God is already there. The Spirit is with them, creating new possibilities for healing and hope. And because of that, they can take courage. Have nothing to fear. Because the question is not, is there a future or is God going to do something? The question is, do we have the courage to believe in the work that God is already doing? For if this is true, then we have tremendous reason to hope. Reminded of the Apostle Paul, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Haggai doesn't want to advocate for naive optimism about the future. His vision is rooted in a realistic understanding of the challenges the people will face. The rebuilding process is going to take time. There'll be sacrifices that will need to be made by everyone. They will begin and sometimes begin again. The prophet is compelled by his faith in what God is doing in the world, his confidence that the God who started this work will bring it to completion, and so he calls people to put their faith into action. Disregard the negativity and the criticism and fully commit to what God has called us to do. For if we meet an uncertain future with courage and commitment, there is nothing that we cannot achieve together. This is the prophet's teaching. And here I can't help but think that Haggai almost sounds like FDR in his inaugural address as president. In 1933, the United States was at the depths of the Great Depression. But FDR didn't talk about despair or talk about the loss of a shining past. Instead, he spoke of our nation's history of courage and called everyday citizens to action. Let me assert my firm belief, he said, that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. Nice. In the midst of uncertain times everywhere, Haggai calls us to trust in God and not retreat from the world, but to advance, to move out into our communities and into our world, to face our challenges with boldness, to commit to the process of renewal, to seek God's vision for us and for the whole world, and to take action to make that vision a reality. And if we have the courage to do this hard work, if we have the commitment to stay with it in the face of challenges, then we will experience new blessings and splendor unmatched even in that past. Do you notice that's how our reading ends there, right? God says to the people, I know this process is hard. I know it's going to take time, but trust me that what you are going to see ahead of you is greater than anything you've seen behind you. Do you have the courage to trust me and to follow? And if our answer is yes, then all kinds of incredible things await us. You can just ask Reverend Cynthia Kepler Kerr. She's the pastor of Memorial United Methodist Church. When writers of Duke Divinity School's Faith and Leadership newsletter came to interview her, she was busy making bread for her church's Bread Church ministry. Now, this monthly gathering, it started at Memorial. It's where participants come together one night and they bake bread and discuss spiritual metaphors that naturally arise from the process. See what I did there? Yeah. It's like leaven and new life and transformation. And so this gathering was already happening in the church's kitchen before Kepler-Kerr became pastor about 5 years ago. And when she came there, she only made one suggestion to the congregation, that they might expand their vision for this ministry by taking the freshly baked loaves of bread and then going out into the community and sharing it with their neighbors. And her thought was, this would be a great way to show a sign of hospitality to our community, and maybe as we're doing this, we'll get to know our neighbors and build some relationships. Right? Now, like many great innovations or ideas in ministry, everything works in theory. And this seemed like a great idea out front until the first few attempts. As many of you who are parents might know, the ways in which you're raising your kids, if a stranger comes up to you and hands you a loaf of bread, maybe you don't eat it, right? So for the first few months that they did this, Kepler-Kerr would find like loaves of bread sitting on benches at the bus stop or something like that. Someone had left it there uneasy. But slowly, over time, people began to get to know where the bread was coming from. Millennials read about it in a local newspaper, so they started showing up to help bake bread. And as they got to know people and build relationships, some of these folks began to show up in Sunday morning worship. And the interactions, they were pushing some of the longtime church members out of their comfort zone. A couple of them came to the pastor and said, there are some strange people who are showing up for worship today. Kepler-Kerr smiled and she said, yeah, isn't it awesome? And since then, the church has started many new ministries. And although Memorial has experienced years of decline, the church members are too busy to plan a funeral. They're baking bread with their neighbors. They started an ESL class to help immigrant parents in their communities. They're inviting an assortment of community groups, everything from a ukulele society to Meals on Wheels to host events in their building. And the goal is not to become a community center, but to become a center of the community. To be a bold witness to the love and grace of Christ in their neighborhood that's experiencing great transition. And while the church continues to work to find a sustainable way to keep that center, they continue to put their faith and trust in the God who has begun a good work in them. No matter what the future holds for Memorial, they know God is in charge of it and will use them to be a blessing to the entire neighborhood. You know, contrary to what the articles you may read in the Post might tell you, I believe that there is a great future for the church. I believe that what we're feeling right now is simply the symptoms of something new emerging. It's the process of change and renewal. God is doing something new in our midst, and I'm excited about it. I mean, the number of articles I read every week about churches thinking and talking about mission and ministry differently to their community is incredible. The creativity and innovation that's displayed, strange people that the church has never encountered and built relationships with are coming in and breathing new life. That is something to celebrate, to get excited about, that all of us as people of faith could participate in. And this has certainly been our experience as a church over these past few months. We've been talking and praying and discerning about the future. And there's some exciting things that have happened. I can't help, and I don't mean to put our choral scholars on spotlight here today, but our music minister, CJ, is out of town, and it's our choral scholars who are leading us in worship today, right? You've done a fantastic job, by the way. This is wonderful. This summer, Kadisha Kilgore, a student at Duke Divinity School, came and did an internship with us. She is still texting and calling Allison and I for advice and guidance in her ministry, talking about the ways Vienna Baptist has shaped her understanding of ministry. Principals and teachers at our local elementary schools are grateful for your volunteering at our after-school program that was started this year. I fully expect you, as you do every year, to be generous in our World Hunger offering. Our denominational partners come here to talk to me to thank VBC for the ways in which our generous giving affects the ministries out into the community. These are creative ways we continue to discern what it means to be people of God in this time and in this place. And we're not finished yet. God still has work for us to do. And so we'll continue to try new things. Sometimes they'll work, and sometimes they'll be learning experiences. But we will continue to seek the ways that God has called us to uniquely be a witness the love and grace of Christ to Vienna, to Fairfax, to all the world. And because of that calling, because we see the ways God is at work in our midst now, may we join together with courage and commitment to be a people of faith on the journey of life. Amen.